As we come to reflect upon our gospel reading for today, I want us to keep a couple of things in mind, and one primarily more so than the other. What I want us to keep in mind is we have two very different scripture readings today. One from Acts, which celebrates Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit as promised by Jesus Christ into believers' lives. The second thing that we have is our continuing reading and study of the Gospel of Mark. And today we are in chapter 8, verses 11 through 21. As we approach our gospel reading, this is what I want us to focus on. We hear that gospel reading today in light of the second chapter of Acts, in light of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what I challenge you to do as you listen this morning, as we reflect upon these things, is what is the connection between the giving of the Holy Spirit, between Pentecost and our reading from Mark chapter 8? Listen for what you find as the connection, for I will share, obviously, with you what I find as the connection. So please stand as you are able, and let us attend to the reading of the gospel according to Mark, the 8th chapter, verses 11 through 21. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, asking him for a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "What does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation." And then he left them. And getting into the boat again, he went across to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to bring any bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod." They said to one another, "It is because we have no bread." And becoming aware of it, Jesus said to them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes that fail to see? Do you have ears and fail to hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of broken pieces did you collect?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect?" And they said to him, 7. Then he said to them, "Do you not understand?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious Lord God, as we reflect upon your word today, as we look for the connection between the gift of the Holy Spirit in the second chapter of Acts to Jesus feeding this day, the 5,000 and 4,000 he recalls to his disciples and the world in which they live. May the words of my mouth, Lord, and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So as I mentioned earlier, there are two different texts that we are dealing with today. Two texts that deal with the coming of the Holy Spirit on one hand and Jesus' instruction to his disciples and the world in which he lives at that time on the other hand. They seem almost diametrically opposed to one another, but I think there's a connection between them, and that's what I want us to look for this morning, is what is the connection between Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit and Jesus' teaching in the 8th chapter of Mark. So that's where we begin. Let's begin with Mark chapter 8. In your listing of the 8th chapter of Mark and the verses that we looked at this morning, what did you hear? What did you hear Jesus saying to his disciples, to you and me as his followers this morning? Did you hear that the Pharisees were arguing with Jesus, and as they were arguing with Jesus, they asked him for a sign from heaven. Now, we have to remember, these Pharisees are the religious leaders of the time. They knew Scripture. They knew Torah. They taught Torah. They were doing what Jesus was doing, only they were doing it either in the local synagogues, or if he was down in Jerusalem, it would have been taking place in the temple. They were not uninformed. They were very well informed. But yet they challenged Jesus on his teaching. They challenged Jesus on what was taking place, which is an acceptable method of debate back then in the synagogues and the temple. But they asked Jesus a further question. It wasn't just about debate about what the teaching was and understanding God's law, but it was, show us a sign. Show us what's taking place. In many ways, it was maybe even asking for, prove to us who you are. Are you truly Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the one promised in Isaiah and Ezekiel and other prophets? Prove to us who you are. Now, the Pharisees weren't the only ones looking for a sign, looking for some sort of validation or proof of what was taking place. Because Jesus even refers to not only the Pharisees, but he also talks about the current generation looking for a sign. So it wasn't just the Pharisees, it was the crowds that had been following Jesus. And not just those who were Jewish or members of the nation of Israel, but those who were also Gentile. They all came to Jesus seeking a sign, seeking another miracle. And Jesus throughout Mark has done plenty of miracles. In fact, his miracles began with the casting out of a demon in a synagogue. And it has moved beyond that with other healings, other teachings, and the most recent two miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. So people want a sign. They want some sort of proof of who Jesus is. But is this really about who Jesus is, or is it more a statement about their faith, about what they believe, how they hold to Scripture, how they understand God's Scripture, understand God's Torah and God's law? How do they understand living in the world and what is taking place? So they demand a sign. As we think about their demand for a sign, consider the following story. Katie was a very faithful Christian, and she had a non-Christian friend by the name of Charlie. And on several occasions, Katie had the opportunity in which she witnessed to Charlie. She told Charlie about her faith and how God was active in her life. And so she shared the gospel with him. But each time she did this, Charlie's response was a very polite thank you, and he went on his way. At one point, Katie turned to Charlie and said, "Well, what would it take for you to believe in Christ?" Charlie replied, "I'd have to see Jesus do a miracle with my own eyes." Charlie was demanding a sign, just as the Pharisees were demanding a sign, just as the current generation was demanding a sign. And in fact, in the world we have today, I'm sure you've run across lots of people that say, "I need a sign. I need concrete proof." The testimony of Katie or the testimony of the disciples or the testimony of you and I just doesn't seem to be enough for a lot of people. And in fact, in our own lives, we may want a sign. Have you ever found yourself being not like Katie, but being more like Charlie or the Pharisees? You pray and lift up your concerns to God, and you might say, "Okay, God, show me a sign that this is what you really want me to do." Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, "Okay, Lord, reveal to me the path you want me to take. I need something more concrete than just a movement or an intuition within my heart, soul, and mind. I need to be validated that I'm understanding what you want to do. from me. And sometimes when we want so much concrete proof, we turn to other places to find an answer to our problems or to the situation we're in. We go and seek out other wisdom that may not be godly wisdom. We look out elsewhere for the validation of our beliefs and who we are. We look for validation for what we think we identify or define as the truth. Not always turning to Scripture, but turning to other areas for validation, looking for a sign. So let me ask you this. As you look for a sign in your life, and I know we all look for signs, it's one of our failings, one of our sins, one of our, I don't know, however you want to phrase it, weaknesses. It's one of the challenges of living in the world. We want concrete proof. We want something solid so that we know we're along the right path. And so we may turn to other places to find that other than Scripture, other than God's Word, other than a conversation with a fellow Christian or through prayer. So where do you turn? What other philosophies do you turn to? Or what other philosophies have influenced you in your way of life? This past week, or about 2 weeks ago, I stumbled across a book that is 13 years old. But I found the title very intriguing, so I got a digital copy. I carry it on my Kindle account on my iPad to read, and it's a very short book. But it's a book entitled 10 Books That Screwed Up the World and 5 Others That Didn't Help. They are philosophies or writings throughout the history of humanity that have influenced us so far in our thinking. And a lot of times it influences us and we don't even know that there's an influence because they've been ingrained in us, that the author, Dr. Wicker, W-I-K-E-R, writes about and asks us to consider how these particular works messed up the world in which we live. Now, I haven't completed the book, and I've probably read, it's just summaries of these books, and he's asking you to consider these things, but we take these books, I think, as validation a lot of times of where we are at, instead of turning to Scripture and asking God for validation. So just to give you a hint as I walk through that, these are viewpoints that are probably very contrary to God's word or God's way of life. So what are some of the books that the book considers? He begins with Machiavelli's The Prince, and then he moves on later on to Hobbes' Leviathan, Karl Marx's The Manifesto of the Communist Party. He even includes Adolf Hitler's Mein Kampf. And another book is that he considers is John Stuart Mill's On Utilitarianism. It's his summary. It's a perspective. He says, take a look at these books and what influence they've had in the world, and as he says, have messed up the world. But a lot of times what's written in these books is what's been written in our lives because we've taken on a lot of their philosophy, and a lot of that philosophy, a lot of that way of thought is contrary to God's way of life, contrary to what Jesus Christ is teaching. And that's what Jesus, I think, is getting at in his Mark this morning in the 8th chapter. Jesus is addressing the Pharisees and what they're teaching. He's addressing the current generation and their teaching. What he's saying is now, as we get into the latter part of the text, is beware of the bread. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Be aware of what you are being taught. Be aware of what you are consuming. Be aware of its influence upon how you live your life. And is what they're teaching in accordance to what Jesus is teaching? And is it in accordance with God's law, God's Torah, God's way of life? Jesus is challenging the disciples and others who are asking for a sign, And he does it by referring back to leaven. He's going back to, you want something concrete, but I've given you concrete stuff already. What's your problem? Quit turning to other places. Return to the Lord your God. That's where he begins his whole message, his whole gospel, and his proclamation goes back to the first chapter of Mark, where he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Return to God. And that's what he's telling his people, is be aware of what you're being taught. And does it work with God's way of life? What God is calling you to do. And he's exasperated over it. He takes a deep sigh because he goes, you want concrete proof? And he's looking at the disciples and there's others around him. And he goes, you've seen me feed 4,000 people with 7 loaves. You've seen me feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What more of a concrete sign do you want? There's people that have seen him cast out demons, heal the sick, and teach the word and see things change dramatically, yet they're still demanding a sign. And Jesus, in exasperation, says, what don't you get? What don't you understand? I can't do any more than what I have given you. What don't you believe? And what happens is a lot of people then turn to other areas and turn to other gods. And that's somewhat what happens with our current age, and we'll return to other places. So this is what's going on in Mark. But then what does that have to do with the second chapter of Acts? What's the connection between what don't you get, the concrete signs that people are looking for, and signs that we want that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus crucified, buried, and risen from the dead, has ascended into heaven? What more testimony, what more validation do we need in our lives that God is among us, that God is with us and walks with us and talks with us and teaches us? And then we come to look at all this through the lens of the second chapter of Acts. You want a sign, you want to know that Jesus is with you, you want to know that God hasn't forgotten you. We have the second chapter of Acts where the promise is fulfilled and the Holy Spirit is given. The Holy Spirit is given not just to those that are gathered there, but through all of us, through baptism and other places, the Spirit has come upon us. And so we want a sign, and we're looking for a sign, but the sign's been given again in the Holy Spirit. And where do you see that? Where do you see how that Spirit, how the yeast or the leaven or the bread that you've been fed through Jesus' teaching, through Scripture, is active in your life today? A lot of times I think it has to do, and I know for myself, it has to do with taking a moment, pausing, and reflecting upon my life to see how the Holy Spirit is moving, how the Spirit moves not in concrete forms, but it is a concrete form. He moves and influences us with one another by reaching out, by a Sunday school teacher you've had or a pastor you've had, or maybe even your parents and how they taught you the faith, or grandparents and how they taught you the faith, or somebody else that brought you along and teaches you the faith, who prays with you, walks with you. That's the movement of the Spirit. That's Pentecost. That's God being with us. You're looking for a sign. What more of a sign could you ask for than being in fellowship with one another? Working with one another, loving one another, caring for one another. That's the Spirit that we have been given. That's the connection that I see this morning. You want a sign? You want proof? You want validation? We turn to the second chapter of Acts. And we hear all of that that's given there. And we go, well, yeah, well, that's a couple millennia ago. That's 2,000 years ago. It doesn't really exist today. I don't see it happening today. Well, let's back up and take a look at that as we seek a sign, as we seek and need to be weary of what Jesus tells us to be weary of. to test the teachings and other things that are taking place and see how they align with his preaching and teaching and God's way of life. So from Acts chapter 2, verses 21 through 28, we heard these words this morning. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with deeds of power, wonders and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know, this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made me known to the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your pleasure. The last part of that is a quote from Psalm 16, written by David, talking about the presence of God in people's lives, talking about validation, concrete proof of God being not only in David's life, but all of our lives. Hear this again from Psalm 16, 8 through 11. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. God is with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given, and that's what we celebrate this day on Pentecost. You look for a sign and you're looking for validation. We relate to what's happening in Mark 8, but the answer to Mark 8, as Jesus says, what don't you understand? I've given you all these things, and today, for us, we have the Holy Spirit given to us. Given to us. And the Spirit is moving in and through each and every one of us every single day, every single moment. Our bulletin cover today is from a Japanese artist, Sadao Watanabe. And I'll get into that in a little bit more. But he is a Christian artist. And when you look at that artwork, it's a little bit different. You notice the disciples are looking up with their hands open as the Spirit comes upon them, and it has the flames of the Spirit on their heads. They are open to receiving God's Spirit. You and I need to be open to receiving God's Spirit. Receiving God's Spirit is validation, is a sign that God is with us. As I think about looking for signs in that this past week, I was thinking and realized to myself, where have I seen God's signs in my life? One place I realized that I saw it this morning is I pulled an old Bible that I have on my bookshelf. I pulled it out and it used to be my primary study Bible, and I opened up and looked at it, and there's a long note written by my mother in it from my mom and dad. It was a gift. And the gift was given to me on the 25th of December, 1981. And that's been my primary study Bible since then. The Holy Spirit moved. My parents handed me the scriptures and encouraged me to read and study and to be immersed in the Word. What more concrete proof could I ask of God's presence in my life? I was reminded, as I went through some of this, of in 1993, I happened to be in Rome because we had a port call down in Naples. And I remember walking through Rome with a shipmate and we arrived at the Colosseum, and we stood outside the Colosseum and we're looking at it and could not help but think about the number of witnesses that went before us, individuals, families, children, that were sent to their deaths for the enjoyment of a population, yet they never lost faith. The Holy Spirit moved in and through that witness. There's Sadao Watanabe's art that we have on the front, a young Christian in Japan uses the folk art of Japan of carving and blocking, using the carvings that he did to create the artwork that he has to tell the story of Scripture in the culture of Japan. The Holy Spirit is moving. What more signs do we need? What more signs do you need here at Hollywood Press that the Spirit is moving in and around this place? God is here. God's Spirit is here, is moving in and amongst you. Take some time and reflect upon that. In fact, for this next week, I encourage you to look at your own life experiences here at church and in other places where you have seen the Holy Spirit move, where the Holy Spirit is moving in and through your lives, because that is validation. You don't need any signs. You don't need any proof. God's already given it to you. Give thanks and praise that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the hope that comes in our resurrected Lord. To God be the glory now and forever. Amen.